This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, December 18, 2022, the fourth Sunday of Advent, by Father William Doc Holliday.
Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, separated to the gospel of God, which he had promised before in the Holy Scriptures.
May the word of my mouth, meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, and that of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
As is par for the course, been hammering for the past several weeks on the anticipation of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in judgment. Got to change gears because Christmas is coming. And Christmas is a festival. Christmas is a celebration. We have to understand why we celebrate. And I mean, everybody gets the sort of the foundational, if Jesus came to save us from our sin, right? I do not mean that pejoratively in any stretch of me. I want to understand deeper this whole idea of our Lord Jesus Christ coming to save us from our sins. Because up to the point in the fullness of time, when our Lord was born of a woman, we had ideas of God. Everybody had their own idea of God. People of Israel knew one God. They worshiped him in accord with his word and his will. The people around them, they had God or gods. They gave them this, they gave them that. They sacrificed their children to them. This is what happens when we form God in our own mind, when we think we know what he wants, as opposed to doing what he says and knowing what he has revealed about himself. In this beginning of the letter of Romans, Romans chapter 1, somebody actually pointed out this morning, and I actually pointed out last night before this was even said, I opened it up by saying, you know, this is the salutation that Paul attaches to his letter to the Romans. Like, for us, we leave it very simple. Dear so-and-so, and then you get down to business. It's usually dear and so-so. Back in the day, it was a little bit more personal than that. Handwritten, you know, or you had somebody else write it. But there was an introduction. Paul had never been to Rome. He did not the Roman people, so he introduces himself. He starts out, Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ, separated to the gospel, which he had promised before in the Holy Scriptures. Like I said, I pointed out last night, this morning, someone in the sacristy said, you know, the second reading is just the beginning of the letter. Like, yeah, you can, if you pay attention, you can learn a lot. The Holy Spirit doesn't leave things in by accident. He puts things in there because we're supposed to learn things. You learn the most profound truths from the beginning of St. Paul's letter to the Romans. We learn about what Christmas is all about. As I said before, we can't make up God in our own mind, and up to the point of the incarnation, that's what everybody did. Because why? Because they didn't know who God really was. The incarnation, the fiat of our Blessed Mother, put a face on God. God became real. It wasn't, hey, figure out who I am, transcendent living in heaven. It was, here I am. This is God. This is the incarnation. This is Christmas. We should celebrate the fact, because you can't get your head around how God can become man. There are all kinds of things right there that people have spilled gallons and gallons of ink over writing about. Okay, we're never going to get it. But there are some things we can appreciate. This idea of God having a face, up there, and it's unfortunate, but even in our day and age, after Christ has come, a lot of people approach their faith, you know, God is just, oh, you know, he's up there, so, you know, he really doesn't care what we do, boys will be boys, he's gracious and merciful and all that other nonsense. And no, we know him. We know him, we know what he wants. And this is what we celebrate at Christmas. Now, it's been proven to us, it's like, well, other people don't believe that. That's going to be kind of the point of this whole thing. It doesn't matter what other people believe. That has no bearing on the question at hand at all. And this is another reason we should celebrate. Here, let's start with that God coming and dwelling among us. For one thing, it was always God's plan from his eternity, from his divinity, that Jesus Christ would come and fix what was broken down here. It was a divine plan. Notice what Paul says in that letter, if we pay attention. Oh, let's move on to get to the meat of this. I don't need the greeting. Oh, yeah, you do need to pay attention to the greeting. Because in the greeting, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, separated for the gospel of God, which he had promised before in the Holy Scriptures. Paul's emphasizing one thing is God's eternal plan. The second thing is it is to be found in the Scriptures. It is to be found in the Scriptures. This is why I've always said, you talk about your faith, do not say, I believe, I think, ever. You say the Scriptures say this. The traditions of the church are this, which are derived from Scripture. Everything is bound on God's revelation of himself. And the ultimate revelation of himself is Jesus Christ. So the eternal Son of God became man. You know, you think of it this way. For all eternity, Jesus Christ had been the second person of the Trinity, God's only begotten Son. From all eternity, in the fullness of time, he became God's Son as a man. He had never been God's Son as a man before, but this creature that came to being, Theanthropos, the God-man, this is something different. Jesus is God, he is God's Son, manifest for us. This is why at the end of almost every Mass here, we hear the last gospel, there's a method to the madness. There's a reason why we hear things that we do. The last gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Holy Spirit is emphasizing something there. The Word was God. He was in the beginning. Not the beginning of everything, in the beginning, like before anything. That's Jesus Christ as God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word was God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. This is the explicit reality of what goes on. This negates that whole Jesus was a great sage, he was a prophet, he was a really holy teacher. No, he was God Almighty himself who took on flesh for us. He proved it. And if you pay attention to the beginning of Paul's letter, he tells us how he proved it. Verse 4 of Romans chapter 1. He said he proved it in power. These miracles that we read about all the time, that we're in awe over, we like to hear. Blind people seeing, crippled people walking, raising the dead, walking on water, changing water into wine. He did that to prove something, not to give an ostentatious display to, hey, be awed by what I can do. No, I'm God. I created everything. I spoke and it all leapt into existence. I have control over it. Yeah, bring the jar of water. But why? He doesn't do some big ritual or anything. Yeah, put water in there. Yeah, now draw some out. Yeah, say a word. Water becomes wine. He proves something. This is the power that proves that Jesus Christ was God. He goes on, according to the Spirit. What's that all about? His absolute sanctity. That he was born sinless. That he lived a sin life. Well, the Blessed Mother was born sinless because of the singular act of grace of God in her Immaculate Conception. Jesus Christ was born sinless. He didn't need a Savior. Jesus didn't need a Savior because he is the Savior. He's the one who had his mother. Get your head around this one. He made sure his mother was conceived immaculately, and then she had him. That's a God thing. That's Christmas. This sanctity that our Lord had, I mean, he proved it. The people that hated him with a passion, that wound up killing him, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, well, they're always trying to do trip Jesus up. Hey, ask him this, ask him this. He can't answer this because if he answers it this way, he's wrong. If he answers it this way, he's wrong. And then Jesus would answer and they'd be scratching their head, duh. Why? He dominated them. Why? Because he's God. They were smart. They knew the Scriptures. He's smarter. He's God. Even the godless heathen, Pontius Pilate, knew he was innocent. Even the betrayer, Judas, knew he was innocent. You know, those scoundrels knew he was innocent, but the people that are supposed to be his people, crucify him, crucify him. They make up lies about him. They could even get their story straight and their accusations of him. Heck, I can get a couple people here and put a good lie in there, right? You know, it's simple. Hey, keep it simple. Lie, say this. And our stories are straight. They couldn't even do that because he was so sinless. They couldn't even make up anything about him. So how they wanted to get him killed? They threatened Pilate. He'd already been in trouble with Rome a couple times, and he didn't need any other problems. Yeah, Caesar finds out that you're a friend of him. You're no friend of Caesar's. Oh, okay, yeah, crucify him. Okay, it wasn't because he was guilty of anything. Watching after his own hide is why he did it. Jesus was completely sanctified. That's what Paul means by according to the Spirit. And then ultimately the resurrection. And all your Arian friends. Arius, that was way back in the day. Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses are Arians. You accuse Jehovah's Witness about being an Arian, you know what their response is? Yeah, we are, because Arius was right. That's the way they look at things. They do not believe that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. They believe he became God somehow, somewhere. And a lot of them think it's his resurrection. As he was resurrected, that was when he became God. The resurrection does not make Jesus God. It proves that he's God. Jesus Christ handed himself over to death because he'd many times gone away when they wanted to kill him. But when it was supposed to be time, he let himself be killed. And then he woke up from death like you set your alarm clock. Set your alarm clock, it's no biggie, right? Yeah, I got to wake up at a certain time. I do that. Jesus Christ did that with death. And we're all scared of death. You know, it's going to come, it's going to get you, and nothing you can do about it. And after you're dead, guess what? You can still do nothing about it. You're still going to be dead. And Jesus didn't stay dead. It proved he was God. All of these things are proof as to why Jesus Christ is God. That's point one, is why we celebrate. Yes, indeed, Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, comes, and he was God. We need to appreciate that. But we need to understand that it is the promise of God to undo the work of Satan and redeeming man, all of us, from the bondage of sin, from death, from eternal damnation that was our lot before he came. It's fulfilled in Jesus Christ and through him alone. This is where it becomes personal for us. Our union with Christ gives us the possibility, not the guarantee. It's once saved, always saved nonsense. It gives you the possibility of living for eternity with God. We should, from a celebratory standpoint, be on our face before Almighty God during Christmas time, before, by His grace, calling us into a union with Him. And not a union with Him, I know about Him. That's whatever. There are a lot of people that know a lot of things, but whether they apply them to their lives or not is completely different. We have to know Jesus Christ in, first and foremost, the Eucharist. Bread and wine no longer exists. It's the body and blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are properly disposed, then you receive our Lord Jesus Christ. When you receive our Lord Jesus Christ, you're receiving this one that we talked about before, who is God, who is in the sacrament, who is the sacrament, I should say. You know, this is God's plan for us. And now, whether we embrace that or not, that's the whole different story. And if you have done so, that is probably first and foremost cause of celebration. Because the God-man came to redeem all mankind. But a vast minority of people are going to take advantage of that. And that's a really sad thing, because God only has one eternal divine plan for the salvation of all mankind, and that's Jesus Christ. Yeah, that's where I'm going. I don't go there, Jesus does. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. They're all kind of tap dancing that's done around that verse. Well, he probably meant this, or he could have meant that too. He meant what he said. He meant what he said. He was explicit. We don't do the Bible code thing. Okay? He doesn't talk. Even when he talked in parables, it was for his disciples. And then he started talking to them, as it says in the scriptures, plainly. He has talked to us plainly. He is the way, the truth, and life. No one comes, well, what about this group? What about that group? What about them? What about them? Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Your beef isn't with me or with the teachings of the church. They're with what Jesus says. I mean, we hear all kind of stuff. I mean, even from within our own circles. Well, this group here, they're monotheists. They were the first one to hear the words of God, which is more to their condemnation because they were the first to hear them and they had the law and they ignored it. They turned their back on him when he came. He didn't listen to what God said when he was here, and they crucified him. And so does that make it sound like they're okay? They're not. In another group, they're monotheists and they profess to hold the faith of Abraham. So what? So did the Pharisees to Jesus. How do you say that we could be free? We'll be in free indeed. We've never been in bondage, losing that whole sight of like Egypt and all the times that they've been in exile throughout history. Yeah, they've been in bondage. And Jesus talked about the bondage of sin. We're of our father Abraham. We've never been in bondage. Jesus responds, the one whose grace and mercy, he is the personification of grace and mercy. You're of your father, the devil. Whoa, Jesus, now lighten up a little bit. No, you're their father, the devil. You're children of Abraham, you would believe in me because he did. He rejoiced. Oh, you're not even 50 years old. You knew Abraham before Abraham was I am, that whole eternity thing. They pick up rocks to stone him. Why? I've met a lot of nutcases who said they were this or that or other thing. You don't stone a nutcase. You stone somebody for claiming to be God back in those days. And that's exactly what he did. That's exactly what they understood. But we in our day and age, 2000, oh, now we really get it. He really didn't mean that. Oh, yeah, he did. He did mean it. And claiming to be Abraham's father. John the Baptist cuts that nonsense right off at the root. He didn't even let it come up. He knows what they're going to say when God could raise up children of Abraham from these stones. That's not the deal. Jesus Christ is the deal. The only way you come to the Father is through him. It's explicit. That's not fair. Talk to Jesus about it. That's the F word as far as I'm concerned. Fair. It's not fair. Who is the arbiter of fair? You or God? I don't think it was fair that he had to give his only begotten son to die on a cross for me either. You know, was it fair to him? I'm sure he thought that while he was hanging on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Because of holiday. Yeah. It's true. You know, we can all fill in that blank. This is the reality. This is why he came. This is why we should rejoice over this. You know, all that being said, him being God, you being part of the eternal plan, that should be overwhelming. Oh, yeah, sounds very churchy. I'm glad Paul was set apart for the gospel. He goes on in this little greeting, says, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith in all nations, not just Israel, not just this place, not just Christian, in all nations for his name, among whom are you also called in Jesus Christ. I've been separated from God. And notice I've been called to Jesus Christ. I have been separated from the world for Jesus Christ, as you have also. We need to act like it. This morning I was reading a devotion. Maybe someday. Archbishop Fulton Sheen, blessed Archbishop Fulton Sheen. He said this morning, if you're looking for a church that's the true church, look for one that people hate. Very wise. Because our Lord says, they're going to hate you because they hated me first. You're a member of a church that the church is okay with that? Or the world's okay with them? You're not in the right one. I mean, we've reached a point where people who really believe something, like Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, where all of that, even in your own church, there's a lot of people who, I can't believe, oh, that church doesn't teach that anymore. Jesus does. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and you can't change it. You have no authority to do so. We have to will to believe this. Most people look at beliefs as an intellectual thing. You know, I'm going to intellectually assent to some propositions about this, that, or the other thing. That's part of it. It's a huge part of it. Okay, it's part of faith. That's part of belief. But the most important part of belief is the will. We need to will to be in union with him. Because when you act like it, and when you believe everything that he said, how he said it, when you do that, then you will to believe. Because there are two sides of that, willing to believe or willing not to believe thing. Atheists. I love this time of year. It always comes up once or twice. Something makes news. Something makes the news. What? Because some atheist somewhere dumps a whole lot of money into hiring lawyers to get some cheesy little plastic statue of Jesus off of some courthouse lawn. Why do they do that? Well, because they don't like anything that represents Christmas. Have you ever heard of an atheist spending a bunch of money in court to have blow-up snowmen or mistletoe or Noel signs, because they don't know what it means? They never sue to have that stuff, you know, the reindeer and Santa sleigh and everything. They never sue to have those removed, and they represent Christmas. They sue to remove Jesus Christ, even in cheesy plastic statues. Why? Because even that cheesy plastic statue is up in their face that they're sinners, they're going to be answerable to him about the way they live their life. That's why they hate him. They will to do it. You have to will to spend a lot of money to get a cheesy little statue moved. That has to be up for... If they will to do things like that, how much should we will the opposite? How much more should we will to fight against things like that? Well, God doesn't need me to do... Yeah, he does. That's why you're here. It's called the body of Christ. It's called the church. That's what we're supposed to will to believe. And that will has to be manifest in this world. Because you're called to be saints. I love when you talk about that. Oh, that's Vatican II. No, it's not. If you read Romans 1, in the beginning of the letter, St. Paul says that we are all called to be saints. It's not Vatican II. It's not St. Jose Maria Escriva. It's God. It's Scripture. We're all called to be saints. And we're all called to be saints like the capital S ones, too. Well, that's those big saints. Well, no, I'm not called to be one of them. I'm called to... They're capital S saints because they were a really good example for what you're called to be. And you're supposed to emulate them as much as you can in your state of life. But you're all called to be saints. You're all called. Everybody on the face of this planet is called. But as our Lord Jesus Christ said, many are called, but few are chosen. Now, you're Protestant, you're Calvinist. They love that chosen thing. See, God chose me before. The frozen chosen. Yeah. Oh, they chose me before. God does not mean arbitrarily choosing you before you were born or whether you're going to heaven or not, because that would fly in the face of Scripture that says he is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That would contradict Scripture. God doesn't contradict himself, because that would be an imperfection, and he's perfect. So what does chosen mean? It means acceptable. You're chosen if you're acceptable. Because when he says that phrase, it's the end of that whole wedding garment thing. When the householder goes, friend, how did you get into the wedding without a wedding garment? Bind him and put him in the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth for all eternity. Why? He was not acceptable. Okay, the people that were acceptable, that came in with a wedding garment, they were chosen to stay. He was not. And Jesus stats, many are called, but few are chosen. You know, so this whole thing we get all caught up about in this world, you know, oh, you know, that's not fair to everybody. Yeah, it is. The offer's there. You have to will to be accepted. That's that whole free will thing. We love it when we can make our own decisions, but when it's our responsibility, oh, we can't have that. Yeah, deal with that free will thing. That's how you were created. You have to, of your own will, embrace the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the eternal plan of God for salvation through Jesus and him alone. Because this beginning of Romans chapter 1, this beginning of the letter, he immediately goes into this whole deal about how the philosophies of this world, of the pagans, being void of faith in God truly and humility, betray them into sinful and shameful lusts. That's what the whole rest of the chapter is about. He talks about the gospel, and he talks about immediately those who don't accept it. And it ain't pretty for them. I would suggest read it when you go home. Romans chapter 1. All that whole inclusive thing and everything, it'll pull the rug right out from under that nonsense. And that's what it is, nonsense. We have to embrace Christ. Him alone, that's the plan of God. It's the plan, singular, not plural. He doesn't mention any other plans in the scriptures. This is a fact. It's objective. Just like him coming and dwelling among us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.